Revelation chapter 12. I hope you guys are all there in your word, and we're going to be taking some time to go through this today. There's a story about Tonto and the Lone Ranger who were riding through a canyon together when all of a sudden both sides were filled with Indian warriors on horses dressed for battle. Well, the Lone Ranger looked at Tonto and said, "Tonto, what are we going to do?" Tonto replied, "What you mean we, white man?" That would not be a fun setting to be in, feeling all alone up against a great army like that. Well, in chapter 12 of Revelation, we are looking at a cosmic battle going on here. And we praise the Lord that though this might seem lopsided at first, God is the one that's in control, and God is the great difference maker in all that we're going to be seeing. Now, like any prepared person going into battle, it's important to know your enemy and to know his strategies. Well, we get a glimpse of that here today in this chapter, and we get a look at the major players involved in this battle. That's what Revelation chapter 12 is going to go through. We're going to see a splendorous woman, a fierce dragon, a unique male child, and an archangel. As you can see, there's a bit of mystery wrapped up in these characters. And you might be wondering, who are these people? What are you talking about here? Well, that's what we're going to be uncovering and unwrapping as we look at this chapter here and see who these characters are and their involvement in this battle. And as we look deeper into this chapter and what the Bible has to say to them, we'll be able to unwrap all that's going on a little bit in this time. And it's an interesting chapter because it takes us really through kind of a scope all of history, going all the way back to the fall of Satan and then all the way fast forwarding up to the tribulation period. Interesting chapter here we get into. So let's stop delaying and get into it. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." So John sees right away a great sign in heaven. This term in the Greek for great is this word megas, all right? So we're seeing something mega, something big, something huge, something that is catching his attention, no doubt. And in this chapter, we're going to see a great woman, a great dragon. Later on, we're going to see a great eagle. Again, these things were not meant to be literal, all right? John is seeing a sign of a great woman, a sign of these things. So it's not that this is a literal woman or a little dragon, but it's something that's representing a literal thing. John has seen a sign that is a sign of something else that is literal, okay? Now, who was this woman? First question we have for us here today as we look at this verse. He saw a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So who is this woman? There's been many theories that have been developed and discussed over who this woman is. First of all, many believe it's the Virgin Mary, okay? The Virgin Mary. The Roman Catholic Church views this, no doubt, as being Mary. In fact, they kind of, you know, exalt Mary. They see her as this queen of heaven with the stars around her, oftentimes pictured in that way. We know that the Virgin Mary did indeed give birth to a very unique male child, gave birth to Jesus Christ. So that certainly fits. But as we will go through in this chapter and as this chapter unfolds, we're going to see quite clearly that most likely this is not Mary that we're dealing with here, okay? What's another view? Well, some believe this is speaking of specific women throughout history. And the doctrines that they're promoting is this child that is coming forth. One such case is Mary Baker Eddy. And the teachings of the Christian Science Church is this birthed child that was given. Very heretical, all right? Don't buy into that theory. Not a good one, all right? Another one is that some believe this is speaking of the church as being the woman. But understand that the church was to be what? A virgin, in a sense, for the bride of Christ, in a sense, right? The bride of Christ. So, in other words, we're not to be ones that are giving birth to anything. In fact, it was Jesus who birthed the church, all right? So I wouldn't believe this would be speaking of the church. Lastly, some believe that this is speaking of Israel, the nation of Israel. Hey, guess what? This is the view that I believe and I think is the right one. In case you're not catching that. The chosen nation of Israel that would indeed be the line with which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come from, the nation of Israel. That was prophesied way back to Abraham, that through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How is that happening? Paul says it's not seeds, plural, but seed, singular, speaking of Jesus the Christ. Israel would, in fact, give birth, and Jesus Christ would come through the nation of Israel. Now, that may be a bit of a stretch to you to go, how do you get the nation of Israel out of these two verses here, Brent? That seems kind of like you're reading into it a little bit too much. Well, as we go through this a little bit, I think we will see how Scripture backs that up a bit here. Because the description we see of this woman is first shown to us in Genesis 37. And by looking at this verse, what we're doing is following this principle of first mention. In other words, whenever you see something mentioned for the first time, oftentimes it gives you the understanding that is to be applied to that particular topic or word or picture here throughout the rest of Scripture. So let's look at Genesis 37. I'll put it up here on the slide for you. Let's read this. 37, verse 9 and 10. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. Hey, we're speaking about Joseph, remember, right? He received these dreams, all right? He received these dreams of his brothers kind of bowing down to him. And Joseph, maybe lacking a bit of wisdom early on, blurts this out to his brothers. Hey, guys, guess what? This is exciting, man. You guys are going to be bowing down to me. I'm going to rule over you. Well, here's what he says here. Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, notice this. Compare this to chapter 12, verse 1. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? Who's bowing down? The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars? Oh, isn't that what we read in chapter 12 here? A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars? All right, 11 stars plus Joseph, 12. And here's 12 stars, 12 tribes of Israel. So here we see Joseph talking about the people of Israel, Jacob's sons that have become the 12 tribes of Israel, bowing down to him. And here's what's mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. So this is why I think we see very clearly that this is the nation of Israel that is being pictured by this woman here in chapter 12 here. And notice in verse 3, let's continue on with this kind of unfolding of this cosmic battle. Again, she brought, in verse 2, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. All right, we'll discuss this a little bit more as we move along. But then in verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Notice John is sure to specify it's a sign. It's not a literal thing he's seeing, but it's a sign representing a literal thing. All right. Another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. All right. So here's this dragon now seen in heaven, and his tail drew a third of the stars. This is looking back at when Satan, and here's the fiery dragon is picturing Satan. All right. And you might look at that and go, well, come on now, how do you get Satan out of this? Well, we know that in the beginning he came as a serpent. Well, and also in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. It tells you right in the word. So all you have to do is read things in context, and a lot of times it fills it in for you, all right? I wish I could take credit to say I deciphered this whole wonderful biblical code, but no, it just tells you right in verse 9. The dragon is Satan. And so this is looking back to when Satan was first cast out of heaven. We see the fall of Satan in Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15. Let's read that. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides in the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down as Sheol to the lowest depths of the pit. Here's Satan, just full of pride, seeking to be worshipped, seeking to be like God. And he's saying, great, you know, I will. This is all about him, right? And so Satan is cast out. It's also shown to us in Ezekiel 28, verse 12 to 15. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, king of Tyre, picturing Satan here, okay? You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, all the likes. Let's skip on. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub. All right? He's an angel speaking to Satan, who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You are perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So here's Satan again being pictured in Ezekiel as being cast down. And we've often heard, haven't we, of this idea of Satan when he fell, taking a third of the angels with him. We've all heard that. Well, this is a scripture where that kind of idea comes from, that with his tail, he brought down a third of the stars. Revelation chapter 1 talked about stars as being representative of angels. So here's Satan taking a third of the stars with him, a third of the angels that fell along with him. Now, we know that angels are created beings, and they are created like us with a free will. They had an opportunity to choose to worship God or to rebel against him. And that's what demons are today. They are rebellious angels. They were once angels that fell with Satan, that followed in his rebellion. Having that free will, they chose to turn away from God, from their creator. And look at Satan's reaction toward this child. Satan is here now. And he's waiting. He knows the story, guys, right? He knows the plan of God of redemption to bring Jesus into the world and to bring Jesus in the world through the line of Israel. So he knows the story. He knows what's coming. And so here he's pictured now as waiting for this child to be born, waiting for the delivery of this child that he might do what? Devour him. He wants to take out this line that he knows is going to be problematic for him. Why is there such hatred? Because Satan knew that this child would ultimately be his undoing. How does he know that? Well, it was spoken of in the very beginning of Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 15 says this. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, caused Adam and Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit and to sin, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, all right? And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, all right? Satan saw right from the very beginning that the plan of God was for this child to come from this woman and to strike Satan's head, to bring the death blow in a sense. Satan will strike his heel, how? On the cross of Calvary with the spikes going through Jesus' feet. But it won't be a death blow. Satan is going to receive the death blow by Jesus as he will bruise his head. And so it's been a tactic of the enemy now, Satan, to stop this child, Jesus, from coming into the world. We see it all through Scripture and history. Whether it be Cain killing Abel, Satan standing at the door of Cain, you know, right? Esau wanting to kill Jacob, or Pharaoh wanting the Hebrew male babies killed. Remember Haman in the book of Esther wanting to exterminate all the Jews. Herod also wanting to kill off all the Hebrew boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem. Or maybe it's Hitler in modern history. Satan, you see, has been persistent in his effort to try to wipe out this child from coming into the world. He knows that it's a problematic thing for him. And so Satan, being the great deceiver, I think is simply deceiving himself, thinking, if I can eliminate this child, then maybe I can spare my own life. Then maybe there's hope for me. He's a great deceptor, great deceiver, I should say it. And I think he's simply only deceiving himself. And so we see this animosity towards Israel, towards Jesus, and we see it even today. We see this heating up even today, where there's this animosity. There's this hatred towards Israel. You know, you can pretty much say people have no problem using the name of Jesus. But the minute you start to use somebody else's name, Muhammad or anybody else, oh, heaven forbid you should use that name, you know, in a blasphemous way. But Jesus just becomes this swear word for people. There's this kind of animosity and hatred. And Israel, in large part, sit as an isolated underdog, but we know that we have the greatest of guard dogs watching out for them. I'm not talking about Canada, which is also good, but talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about our mighty God who is watching over them. And understand, as much as you may hear it in the news, the problem, you know, that people have against Israel is not about their land and not giving up concession of their land, not being willing to, you know, kind of move their borders. That's not the problem. The problem is that people want to see those borders pushed right back, and the people of Israel pushed right back into the sea. They want to see them eliminated and gone. Not just the borders extended, they want to see the people of Israel eliminated. That's the problem here. Islam is so dangerous because they openly desire the death of Jews and anybody that's following Jesus Christ. It's satanic in nature. Now, understand as we see this ploy of the enemy, this fierce dragon, Satan, looking to devour this child, as we'll see, he kind of focuses that hatred and animosity also towards the nation of Israel. But understand today, as we look at the work of Satan, there's a couple mistakes that people can make in viewing Satan. We can either give him too much credit of his power, and we just kind of blame everything on Satan. You know, oh, my car won't start today. Oh, man, this is Satan. Satan's work here, you know. And you realize, well, you left your lights on and you drained your battery, right? Ah, Satan, you know, we kind of can tend to blame everything on Satan. Or we kind of try to, we tend to think that his power is so great. And yet the other side of the coin is that we can sometimes underestimate the power of Satan. That we kind of just undermine the validity of his power. Understand something here, guys, that we do have a formidable foe that we don't want to underestimate. But we don't want to give him so much credit too that our focus begins to be on him. All right? Because we have one greater in us. We have a Lord that we're serving that is stronger still. And notice Satan's descriptions here in verse 3. It spoke of Satan as having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. Now, that's very interesting. 7 heads, this would speak of the perfection of wisdom, as we saw in Ezekiel, right? Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and Satan. Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Ezekiel 28:12. So speaks of this perfection of wisdom, 7 heads, 7, the number of completion. Then we see he's got 10 horns. Horns always speak of that symbol of strength and power, right? The fact that there's 10 also leads us to this idea of the speaking of a 10-nation confederation, which is going to emerge during the tribulation. We're going to get into that more as we go through Revelation. But understand that as Satan comes, he's going to do his work in bidding through the Antichrist, which is going to be the leader of this political group, all right, that's going to carry out this work of Satan. It's not going to be through a physical dragon walking along the earth here, but it's going to be through this political entity that the Antichrist is going to be leader of and that Satan is going to be directing in. All right? So 10 horns now emerging. We'll talk more about that 10-nation confederation coming up. But then we see 7 diadems. A diadem is a crown. Again, speaking of this rule over the kingdoms of this earth that he has. All right, so look at verse 5 now. Let's continue on. So regarding this woman, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she is a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Interesting. So, understand this woman gives birth to this child now, all right? Not just a normal, ordinary child, a child, it says, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Who's that speaking of? Jesus Christ, we know. This is for sure speaking of Jesus, who is to rule all nations. Understand, he came, he was born in a humble birth, lived a life of humility, but Jesus came truly to be the ruler of all. And that day is coming. Remember, we ended last week where it said that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's something we don't see physically in action today, but he's come to establish his kingdom in our hearts spiritually at his first coming. But his second coming, he's going to come back. Not as a gentle shepherd riding on a donkey, but he's going to come back as a conquering king, where he will lay claim to his kingdom, rightfully his, here on this earth. What a day that's going to be. And again, many couldn't understand that from the way he lived his life, and they rejected him. And after 33 years in this world, he was crucified, he died, but he rose again, and then as we see in Acts 1, he's caught up to the Lord, where he sits at the right hand of God Most High today. Understand that Jesus is indeed reigning today, all right? He is at the right hand of God. And so we see here in verse 5, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. He's actively reigning today, though we don't see his kingdom established on this earth yet at this point. But the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So, interesting point here now. The transition from verse 5 to verse 6. All right? Between verse 5 and verse 6, we have an interval of about 2,000 years. We have the age of the church in between verse 5 and 6. Because what do we see? The end of verse 5, Christ is caught up to God and to his throne. And then we see in verse 6 that this woman is to flee now. And that's going to come in the tribulation. In the tribulation period. In other words, this whole age of the church is not mentioned as we see the scope of history. The church is already in heaven at this point. And again, the focus during the tribulation is on Israel. And so there's no mention of the church here. There's no need for it. We skip right from verse 5 to verse 6. Christ caught up. And then now, fast forward 2,000 years later to the tribulation period, or when the tribulation period will come. And the work that God is again doing in and exclusively through Israel. All right? Notice, she flees. All right? Why is she fleeing? Because things now, and we're getting to the second half of the tribulation, as we talked about last week. Notice the end of verse 6 there, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Anybody know how long that is? Say that again loud. 3.5 years, right on. I hate math, right? So I needed some help there. Thank you guys for helping me out. I was stumped on that one. Oh man, I can't do math. 3.5 years, that's right. 3.5 years. The tribulation period extends over 7 years, but that last half of the tribulation is going to be a time where things are going to get increasingly more wicked. And we're going to find out why. But notice what Jesus said. He spoke at this very time in Matthew 24, verse 15 and 21, where he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," and for those of you that may not know, the abomination of desolation is going to be when the Antichrist, who's at this point been a friend to Israel, allowed the temple to be rebuilt, he's going to go into the temple and defile the holy place, the abomination desolation. Jesus says, when you see the Antichrist do that, you're going to recognize that he's not your friend, that he's not on your side. So what does Jesus say? "Then let those in verse 16 who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, we've already been looking at the first half of the tribulation. It's the wrath of God being poured out. And there's already been some very intense things developing. Would you not agree? It's been a tough time. You don't want to be there. But Jesus says this last part, the second part of the tribulation, this last 3.5 years, is going to be a great tribulation. It's going to get intense, and we're going to find out why. But first of all, understand that the woman fled into the wilderness here. Jesus says, flee into the wilderness in Matthew 24. God has established a place for his people Israel to flee. Many believe that safe dwelling for the Israelites is going to be this place known as Petra. It's a very interesting rock city south of the Dead Sea, in the Jordan region. And it's going to provide many great places for Israel to camp out in, to hide out in, to get in there. It's a very well designed place for defense. It's difficult to kind of creep up on somebody by surprise. It's a very interesting place. If ever you've seen, is it Raiders of the Lost Ark or one of those Indiana Jones movies? You see him riding in and you see these steep rock faces and these narrow caverns, and all of a sudden you emerge into this incredible temple treasury that's been hewn out of the rock, and all through Petra, you got all these places. I've been there. It's exciting. It's really neat. Hey, we're going there in February. So how about that? You want to check that out, man? Petra, you want to see it. It's going to be great. So many believe that this is the place that God has designed. And in fact, Isaiah 63, verse 1 to 6, gives some insight also into Petra being the place, because it speaks about Edom, the place where this area is, where God's people are going to be, and Jesus is going to go and in a sense deliver them out of there when he comes back again. Interestingly, evangelical Christians have already gone and begun to plant food there in Petra in different places and hide out little evangelistic tracts, you know, and things like that. It's interesting. So people have already begun to do this in preparation for such an event like this taking place. So check out Petra if you got a chance online, and and check it out in person next year when we go, all right? Now, we're not dogmatic on this being the place. It's a very likely place, but we're not dogmatic on it. But we do know this, guys, that God already has a place in mind for his people to be hidden away in safekeeping. Understand again that when Satan comes and he begins to seek to devour this nation, God's got it covered. There might be times in your life, right, where you feel like, man, I am up against it. I feel like this flood of attack by the enemy. Understand that nothing is taking God by surprise. And God's got you covered. And God is providing if we just simply look to him. Too often, we never realize what God has in store because we're too busy trying to fix it. We're too busy running, trying to conquer the enemy ourselves instead of coming to the Lord and saying, God, what should I do? God, what do you have for me? And God will provide that place of safekeeping, that place of refuge for you, just like he's going to do for his people in the tribulation. And he'll do the same for you. Let him do that. Seek the Lord first. Don't run. Don't try to fight. Turn to the Lord and let him take care of your situation. So again, they're there for 3.5 years, dealing with the last half of the tribulation. This period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30 talks about that. The time of Jacob's trouble. Why Jacob? Because Jacob was, again, Israel. His name was changed to Israel. And so this is a time of trouble that's going to be, again, directed towards God's people. That final period of chastening, which is going to open their eyes and cause them to turn to God and specifically to Jesus as their Savior during this tribulation period. But it's going to be an intense time because the work of the enemy gets put into overdrive during this time. And here's we see what's happening and why this is heating up for us. Look at verse 7. Okay, we're going to fill this in for you here. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it, to hear of war breaking out in heaven? We think of heaven as this place of great peace, comfort, joy, everything's wonderful, bliss. But now we hear of war breaking out in heaven. And of course, that could be a reference to the heavens. Again, this cosmic kind of space and this disturbance going on in the supernatural realm here. But we see that Satan is at work again. And understand something here, guys, that Satan has access to heaven. All right? And anytime that Satan has access to heaven, you know that there is trouble brewing, okay? That there's still trouble brewing. Satan has access to heaven. So many people think that Satan's home is hell. That Satan is in hell, that he's doing all of his bidding and his work from the place of hell. Satan is not in hell right now. All right? Satan has access to heaven. And he has dominion to a degree over the affairs of this earth. All right? Satan's not going to be put in hell until after the millennium. He's going to be bound during the millennium, chained in the bottomless pit, but then he's going to be set free for a time after the millennium, lead a rebellion, and then he's going to have his final sentence and be put into what's called the lake of fire after the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where he will be in torment forever and ever. That's when Satan will be finally put into that place of punishment in hell. But hell's not going to be his home. He's not going to be at home there. He's going to be tormented, it tells us. And so we see that he has access to heaven right now. And then we see he's fighting with Michael, all right? And his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. So there again, we see Satan has his minions, his demons, and there's a war going on right now. Michael is referred to an archangel in Jude 9. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 says this, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone is found written in the book. I believe Daniel is speaking and prophesying of this time right now that we're looking at in Revelation. So Michael is this archangel. And again, he's often seen in scripture guarding over and fighting for the nation of Israel, for the Jews. This is Michael now, this great archangel. We don't know if there's any more archangels. Some believe that Gabriel is. We don't know. Gabriel is seen as that announcing angel, oftentimes bringing that word, and he did so to Daniel as well. He did so at the birth of Christ, gave that great announcement. But understand, is during the tribulation that Satan will no longer have access to heaven. Again, we see that through Job 1:6, that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them, Satan having access to heaven. Zechariah 3, also speaking of that fact, Satan having access to heaven. But there's coming a day when that access is going to be denied, and it happens here in Revelation 12, and there in verse 7, 8, and 9 here, we see this battle going on, war breaking out. And then in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So here we see now, Satan is cast down to the earth, no longer having access to heaven during this last half of the tribulation period. Why is the last half of the tribulation period so intense, so wicked? Because Satan, he's ticked off, man. He's like kicked out of heaven now, and he's realizing, that's it. Man, I am super upset. I'm angry. And it doesn't take much for Satan to get angry. But this is gonna just put him over the edge, right? And now he's going to be sent to the earth. And he knows, notice, that his time is short. All right? He knows that his time is short. And he's going to do all he can to make life miserable for God's people. And that's what we see unfolding here. But we see also Satan, this great dragon being referred to as the devil and Satan. Those names give us the description, really, and clearly lays out what Satan's MO is here, okay? Because devil means deceiver. Satan means adversary. That's exactly what Satan is. He said adversary. He said deceiver, looking to drag as many people down with him as possible. And so Satan knows now that his time is short. Look at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night and has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So again, here's what Satan has been doing. All right. Here's one thing that Satan has been very, very consistent in. He's been accusing us as believers in Christ, day and night before God. All right? I don't know about you, but I really dislike getting accused of something that I didn't do. Have you ever had that happen to you? Man, it bugs you, doesn't it? But here's Satan now, and he's not accusing us of stuff we didn't do. He's accusing us of stuff we did do. He's like saying, God, do you see that person? Do you see what they're doing? They're rotten. They're sinners, God. You gotta have justice. You gotta judge these guys. Just send fire down. I'll help you if you need, but do something with those people. This is what Satan's doing. God, if you're a just God, you got to destroy these people. Look at what they're doing. They're sinners. They're rotten people. Satan is accusing you. He's accusing me, and he's doing so before the Lord in heaven, because right now he's got access to heaven, and this is what he's doing. He is that accuser of our brethren who accuse it before God day and night. He's doing that work. But guys, here's the good news. Though we have an accuser, an adversary, we more importantly have an advocate. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us very clearly, therefore, he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What's Jesus doing? He's praying on our behalf. He's interceding. He's going before God, his Father, saying, God, it's okay. They're with me. They're covered in my blood. They're covered in my righteousness because I died for them. I took your judgment for them. They're with me, God. It's okay. That's what Jesus is doing, interceding for us. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. It means that we're righteous because of him. We're righteous because of our faith in him. So we don't have to fear that Satan is accusing you and accusing me. We don't have to worry about that because it's already taken care of through what Jesus did. If you are in Christ, that's the key, guys. Are you in Christ today? Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans says, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Because we are righteous in him doesn't mean that we get to just go and do what you want now. No, it's very clear. Make no provision for the flesh. Stop living that way because it's only going to drag you down. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Stand in his righteousness. That's what that means, to put on Jesus Christ, to stand in his righteousness, to stand in the work that he's done for you. He's interceding on our behalf. Don't listen to the devil because he is simply looking to feed you his lies. And he will come, not only accusing you before God, he'll come accusing you to your ear and say, come on, God's not going to forgive you. Get out of here. You believe this, the salvation stuff? You believe this good news? That doesn't make sense. You're too wicked. You're too evil. You've done too much for God to forgive you. And many of you have heard that over and over in your own mind, in your own heart. And Satan is whispering the lies to you. Don't let him do that. Don't listen to that, because we're forgiven, cleansed, and we're found righteous because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. So when the devil reminds you of his past, all you have to do is remind him of his future. Point him to Revelation 12. Satan, I don't need to listen to you any longer. You're kicked out of heaven. You're cast down. It's coming. And you will no longer have any audience before God, and I'm not letting you have any audience before me. I'm in Christ, and I don't need to listen to you. That's what we need to do. So there's three keys here that we see regarding our victory over Satan. First of all, notice what it says there in verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So again, when you come to the realization that you are worthy to be a child of God, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did, you're going to be on your way to overcoming the enemy. People are continually getting beat up by the accuser over past failures or weaknesses, but understand, that's why Jesus died. That's why his blood was shed, so that we could have life, so that we could be cleansed and forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and future when we are in Christ. His blood has done that. There is power in the blood. And it's not so much that the blood holds some kind of mystical formula to it, but it's the fact that Jesus died fully and completely. And it's realized because his blood was shed. His blood was poured out. It shows that he died completely. His life was given so that your life could be saved. It's through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Guys, there's power in your testimony. To say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, there's power in that. Satan runs at that. He realizes, oh my goodness, yeah, I can't compete with that. Bible says that if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can resist him by continually calling out to Jesus saying, I am in Christ. I'm a child of God. It's the word of our testimony, you see. And lastly, denying yourself. It says it's by the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. You see that? In other words, they're saying they didn't worry about their lives. They were willing to lay their lives down. They didn't care that if living for Jesus meant they'd be martyrs. They said, we're okay with that. So we're not living for ourselves. The great victory comes, guys, when we understand that our lives don't exist for ourselves, but they exist for God. And when we live our lives to bring glory to God, then we're able to say, whatever you desire to do, Lord, it's okay. Because in me surrendering my life and denying myself, if that's what brings glory to you, then God, that's what I'm living for. They didn't love their lives to the death. They were denying themselves. Many ways that Satan can get a foothold on an individual is when that person has such a love for their life and they're living for self. Satan just can come and feed that so readily. It becomes a real vice that the devil can use to bring them down. But a person who knows that his life is not his own, and instead has given it to the Lord for his use and his glory, as a life that cannot easily be shaken by the enemy. Look at what Paul says. I love this. Philippians 1, verse 20 to 21, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says it's okay. I know that Christ is going to be glorified whether I live or die. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Have we realized that ourselves, guys? That to live is Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, for to me to have life, it's all about Christ. But if I face death, guess what? That's a bonus. Why? Because now I'm going to be with Christ face to face. I'm going to be in eternity and in glory with my Lord and my Savior, who I'm ultimately living for presently in this life. This is how they overcame the wicked one, the deceiver, the adversary, the accuser, devil, and Satan. This is how they overcame him. Was through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of their testimony, and by denying themselves, not living for self. There's great joy and blessing when we get to that place where we say, I'm not living for myself. My life is already laid down for my Savior, my Lord. Therefore, look at verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. So understand, we see now that at this point in the tribulation, midway point of the tribulation, Satan now is cast out of heaven, denied access, and he is thrown down to the earth. And what happens? Heaven erupts in celebration, right? Rejoice, O heavens, and you dwell in them. We're all in heaven at this point, guys. We as the church are in heaven, and guess what? We're all applauding. Yeah, Satan is out of here. See you later, loser. You know, I mean, I don't know if we're saying that, but we might be. Get out of here, you know. And we're excited. We're rejoicing because Satan is no longer there. Denied access. But what does it say? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Because Satan now hits the earth with a renewed focus against God's people. Why? Because he knows his time is short. Satan knows that his days are numbered and that he's on borrowed time right now. And so he does everything he can in his arsenal to make life miserable for those that are serving Jesus. And so his fury gets increased in this time. That's why Jesus says, man, when you see that abomination of desolation, when you see that time come, midway point of the tribulation, flee. Don't worry about picking up stuff from home. Don't worry about getting this. Man, you get out of there. Because it's going to get bad. And that's what Revelation 12 is showing us here. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So as Satan is cast down to the earth with great fury, notice his wrath is directed towards Israel, God's people. Why does Satan go after Israel? Again, Satan may be so driven by wrath and insanity at this point that he may have even deceived himself, thinking that if he can stop this nation, this group of people that God has chosen to work through, then maybe he could thwart God's ultimate plan of redemption and eternal reign. Maybe he could still do something to, you know, stop what God has in mind to do. Maybe he's just upset and ticked off, thinking that, oh, I'm defeated. Well, now I'm just going to see if I can drag as many people down to hell with me as possible. But nevertheless, he goes after this woman, persecutes her, who gave birth to the male child. And notice, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place that God has reserved for protection and preservation for her. God often uses the imagery of an eagle to speak of deliverance. Look at Exodus 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So this is not, you know, John again saying the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. Not that all of a sudden the Israelites all of a sudden, you know, sprouted wings and they just began to fly. Again, this is a picture of what God's going to do in delivering her, in providing that opportunity for her to get away. Some believe that the wings of an eagle here might be referencing or picturing a great military aircraft that's going to be supplied and pick up a number of people and get them out of Israel and over to Petra area there. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we know that God is going to provide for them and take care of them. Look at verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see here the devil is just relentless and intense in his pursuit of Israel. But again, guys, keep in mind, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And though Satan may be amping up and intensifying his work against you, look to the Lord. Know that in Jesus Christ we have one that is greater and is already overcome, that Satan is a defeated foe. And again, the imagery of a flood is something that the Bible has used to speak of the onslaught of an enemy in battle. It's not that this dragon, like what John is picturing here, is also literally spewing water out of his mouth to create a flood for Israel. But the idea is that like his onslaught and his persecution of this nation of Israel is like this flood coming out. It just, boom, it's rushing out because this is intensifying so much in his persecution and pursuit of God's people. We see it in Isaiah 59:19, this idea of a flood. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So again, we see this imagery of a flood coming in. It's this onslaught of persecution and war in a sense. But just like we see there in Isaiah, though a flood may come in, God will lift up a standard against him. So when Satan could not get at those Jews protected by God, what does he do? It says he went after the rest of her offspring. Who's the rest of her offspring? Well, that could most likely be speaking of all those that have turned to Jesus and received him as their Savior during the tribulation. They didn't know him or they didn't believe in him at the rapture, and so they're left in the tribulation. And we know that many during the tribulation will give their life to Jesus Christ because God has established many opportunities for the gospel to go out, 144,000 sealed. The two witnesses we spoke of recently in that first half of the tribulation, the gospel message is going to be going out and people are going to be getting saved. So this could be speaking of the rest of her offspring. Maybe it's other Jews, 144,000 props, but most likely I believe it's speaking of, again, all those that have given their lives to Jesus Christ, including both Jews and Gentiles during the tribulation. So he goes after them, all those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So understand here today, as we end this chapter, and as we look at really the work of the enemy in these last days, it opens your eyes, I think, to see the kind of spiritual battle that's going on, even in our midst today. Because Satan is in heaven, access to God, accusing us. He's sending out his demons in the world to try to trip us up, to try to knock us down. We have a real foe, guys, and he does not like you, all right? But the Bible says, Romans 8:37, that we are more than conquerors. We're on the winning side, guys. And I want you to remember this. Don't walk away from here going, oh man, this is freaking me out. This is scary stuff. We talked about this great dragon today and he's spewing stuff out of his mouth. And oh my goodness, this is scary stuff. I don't know what I signed up for when I became a Christian. You know, you could walk out of here totally just, you know, overcome with fear. But I want you to walk out of here realizing that, yes, we have a formidable foe in Satan that we don't want to underestimate. But we don't want to give too much credit to as well, because we're more than conquerors. He is a defeated foe. We are more than conquerors in and through Jesus Christ. And we're on the winning side, regardless of whether Satan puts a hand on you or not. What are we called to do? We're called to simply stand firm in Jesus Christ and be a witness for him. How do we do that? Let's read what Ephesians 6 says in closing. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 13. Finally, my brethren, and I love this. Just hold on this if you can. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Good word for you right there. You don't need to be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But it goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, here's the deal. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's all we're called to do, guys. Stay standing. And he's given you the equipment to do so. Are you putting it on? Each and every day, put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6 goes on to tell us there what that armor of God is. All right? Read on in there and see, man, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, you know, the feet prepared with the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Man, be equipped in the armor of God, that you might be able to stand. And when you are equipped and clothed in the armor of God, Satan comes against you and he's just like, man, everything's deflecting off you. What is going on? I can't do nothing. And you're able to stand. Don't fear what the enemy can do. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. All right, let's pray. Worship team, come on up. We'll close in a song here today. Heavenly Father, we just come before you so grateful, Lord, for this time we have to look in your word and to see these things that are coming. We've seen this overview really of history from the time of Satan's fall and into this day that's coming in the tribulation, when again Satan is going to be looking to devour people as he's trying to do now. And Lord, thank you that we don't have to fear what the enemy can do, what he desires to do. Thank you that we don't have to worry about what he's up to. But you call us simply to be clothed in the equipment, the armor that you've given us, and to stand firm. And to stand in your strength and in your power. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for saving us, that we can be overcomers through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and through denying ourselves, not living for self, but living for you. Help us to do that, Lord. We've seen many things today in your word. Help us now to appropriate that to ourselves, to apply it and to live it out this week now. Bless and strengthen my brothers and sisters here this morning. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. And we're going to sing the song, Overcome. Thankful that we have done that. And the front is open for prayer, even while we're singing.